We'll be starting into lesson two in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to finish up some things from lesson one. We've been talking about in lesson one to make your faith sure. And we were mentioning in that really we first need to have a reasonable basis upon why we believe in Jesus Christ. And we pointed out that the primary evidence given in Scripture that Jesus is the Son of God is that He was raised from the dead. And we talked about the three kinds of evidences that prove that Jesus is raised from the dead. Eyewitness testimony, fulfilled prophecy, and the miracles that were wrought. And again, we sort of just touched on that subject. It's one of my favorite subjects. Maybe next year, for you guys that come back, if I'm teaching this class, maybe we could have an expanded version of an evidences quarter. I'd love to do that if we could, and give you some more depth to the material we presented. But now, I want to make a point to you, because you'll run across this. How do you help somebody that doesn't believe in the Bible? Or like somebody gave me a book when I was up in Lincoln, Nebraska, The Lost Books of the Bible. Have you ever heard of The Lost Books of the Bible? You know, you see that on Discovery Channel. What about all these books? What about all these various things? Let me tell you how I tend to handle most questions along those lines. I first prove the resurrection. If the resurrection is true, Jesus was raised from the dead, what do we conclude from that, class? Remember last week? If Jesus was raised from the dead, then what? He's the Son of God. And if He's the Son of God, and if I could prove that, these other questions are ice cream. They're easy to answer. Let me show you how. Let's take this one. Okay. Why should I believe the Bible is inspired from God? We have the Bible as God gave it. Have men and translators altered the Bible? Again, we're finishing lesson one, by the way. We're going to go into in just a moment, but I'm finishing. Well, how do you answer those questions? Okay. If I have proved that Jesus is the Son of God, then let's just ask Jesus. Okay, I know from the resurrection He's the Son of God. He's been declared, according to the Scriptures, to be the Son of God, you know, by the resurrection of the dead. And so, let's ask Jesus some questions. Jesus taught, first off, that the Old Testament was from God. If Jesus is the Son of God, then what He's going to teach is true. And one of the things He said, He says, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus claimed the Old Testament was from God. If He's the Son of God, is that true or false? It's true. You see, if I can establish Jesus as the Son of God, then the rest of these questions are so easy, we just point to the words of Jesus. Well, how about the Word of God? Is it filled with contradictions? Well, Jesus says it wasn't. Jesus, in one passage, in John 10:34, Jesus answered and said to them, is it not written in your law, I say you are gods? If He called them gods, to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Here we see Jesus referred to, the Scripture cannot be broken. If you want to know whether or not we got the right books of the Old Testament, we don't have enough time to break this down, but Jesus, by the very appealing to the phrases that He appealed to here, would indicate the books of the Old Testament. Here in the giving of the Great Commission in Luke's account, you'll notice here He talks about which were written in the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms concerning Me. Those three groupings of book were historically recognized to recognize a certain canon. Jesus recognized the canon of the Old Testament as we had it. No lost books of the Old Testament. Again, we could go into more detail another time on this, but I'm just pointing out to you that if Jesus is the Son of God, I can go to His words and I can establish and answer every one of these questions. Well, how about this? How about the New Testament? Could there be contradictions in that? Remember what Jesus promised in His ministry? He promised He would send the Holy Spirit. And in sending the Holy Spirit, He would bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He would claim that His followers, after His resurrection, were going to receive a guidance that was going to be from God, that was going to be perfect. Later on in John 16, you're probably familiar with this, but He talks about how when they had the Holy Spirit, they were going to have directions, not into some things, but He was going to guide you into all truth, according to verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And so again, as we begin to ask these questions, well, Jesus, He's the Son of God. And He wanted us to have His message. He wanted us to have all truth. Did it get lost? Did somehow the books get delivered? And maybe this, let's see, what's one of the books? The book of Barnabas, the epistle of Barnabas got lost? The epistle of Judas got lost? You know, of course, that's ridiculous by the face of it, because Judas betrayed Jesus. But let's ask this question. Are there lost books of the New Testament? Jesus, could we ask you this question? Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus, Son of God. Then He says His words would never pass away. Would God raise Jesus from the dead? Send the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles? The apostles write that word down perfectly, and then God would let books of the Bible be lost? Really? Do you see the point? If we know Jesus is raised from the dead, these other questions are easily answered. But if you cannot prove Jesus is raised from the dead, if you in your own heart do not have that conviction, then I don't know how you can know anything. God did not choose to give us evidence, deep evidence, for a lot of things that the Bible claims. He chose to give us evidence of the resurrection. He wanted us to make that the focal point on which we accept or reject it all. Knowledgeable atheists will know this. This is where the debate has to occur. And so again, I'm telling you the basis of why I am what I am. If you're going to defeat me as a Christian, you're going to have to attack the resurrection. And we can talk about other verses along these lines. I'm going to go on and just look at it. But here's another question that comes up. Has evolution proven there's no God? I realize here at the university, you have a lot of things thrown at you about evolution. I don't have time to talk about that tonight. I wouldn't be probably the expert to talk to you about that. A lot of times what people call evolution, sometimes they're talking about life coming from non-life and various species coming from other species. There's not evidence for that. What they're doing is building a theory, a model, and they don't have the evidence for that. And we certainly read the Scriptures claim that God created everything. But you know, if you want to go back as Jesus was raised from the dead, then I would just go back to ask, you know, Jesus and what He said. And He referred to the creation in Matthew 19. Anyway, I didn't want to spend a lot of time in finishing lesson one tonight, but I want to show you that if you get the foundation, these other questions can be answered. You see, I might not be able to effectively debate people on all aspects of evolution, you know, although I like science. I got a background in science, and I probably could do it. Some of you other guys maybe have your expertise in another field, and you just don't have to get into all of that. I think it's good to understand the nature of those controversies. But if I'm talking to the person, I want to talk about this question. Who is the historical Jesus? That's the battleground I choose to fight the atheists, the agnostics on. I win that battle, the rest is easy. Kind of flew through this. Questions? Comments? Okay. Let's go into lesson two if we could. I really have enjoyed our study of this area. And I want to now talk about, though, another area. And we're going to talk about... Wow, it all disappeared on me all of a sudden here. Hang on. We'll bring this back up. Here we go. Now, let's see. All right. You believe in Jesus. You've become a Christian. Here you are at a critical point in your life. You're considering your future career, your future life. You're a believer. You're forgiven. I want your attention in this next section. You can start your life as a Christian and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. And you can neglect your faith and end up in a situation you never dreamed you'd end up. Lesson 2 is titled, Protect and Nourish Your Faith. Let me suggest to you, if you understand the battleground, God and Satan, who does Satan own? Who does Satan really basically reign over? the world. Who is in the world? What's that? Well, I'm looking. It's true. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Who is of the world? Those that are lost. How many are those? Just about everybody. Christians are a vast minority. Now think about it for a moment. You're a general. You've conquered 99.9% of the world. But who are you going to concentrate on? Those you already have? Or those that you don't have yet? The point I want to make to you is that Satan will seek to destroy your faith. You think it's not possible? Do you think that you will never come to a point in your life where you say you don't believe in God, or you'll live a moral life totally contrary to what you believe now? You don't think that could ever happen? I don't know what the percentages are. But folks, you're foolish if you don't think it can't happen to you or to me. I've seen groups of Christians that came together that years ago, and I'd look back now and see that as many as half of them fell away over a 20-year period. I don't know what the percentage may be. Let's ask Peter. Peter, could you ever fall away? He denied he could. Look at what Jesus said to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. It's possible for our faith to fail. Okay? And I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be morbid for us to be fearful. Oh, no, something's going to happen. I'm just telling you, you've got to give attention to your faith. As I've sometimes in illustrations and sermons, you know, I liken it to having a pet and having a living plant. If you don't water your plant, you don't give it food, it's going to die. And the same is true of your faith. Sometimes because we've been raised by Christians and we've been in a more sheltered environment, and there's nothing wrong with that, we come into the world not really realizing the emphasis we need to give to making sure our faith keeps growing. And so that's what I want to talk with you about. Jesus had told Peter that he was going to be sifted as wheat. Peter fell. Peter came back. And Peter, as a result, ends up trying to teach others. We see about Jesus talking to Peter when he came back about, you know, he needed to be humbled by talking about he loved him, Jesus, more than the others did, and he realized he didn't after he fell away. And Peter, you know, was asked by the Lord three times if he loved him. And he was told to feed his sheep. And Peter, again, I'm just going to skip through some of these verses. Peter talks about the point that our faith has got to keep growing, growing, growing. Very important, brethren, as you take a career, that you go to a place where there is a church that could help you spiritually. Now, you may be strong enough to start a church from scratch. I'm not saying you can't do that. Early Christians did that. But I'm saying that when you make decisions in life, the first decision you need to make is for your spiritual welfare. Who you date, who you marry, where you live. If you don't, then you're going to get the results of what you put into your faith. You've heard me use this illustration before. GI equals GO. You're familiar with that in engineering, aren't you? GI equals GO. Oh, man, it's critical engineering formula. Garbage in equals garbage out. It's good for computer, too. And it's good for faith. You know, if you put garbage into your faith, if you just take it very lax, you're not going to be very strong. And you'll suffer consequences for it. And that's why Peter was exhorting us in 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In the context here, he talks about adding to your faith. It's not saying we've got to work real hard so we won't have afraid we'll be lost. And we've got to just stack up the works. That's not the idea here. The idea here is getting closer to God, trusting God, learning how to, as we're going to talk about this evening, maintain a good conscience. There are certain things you do to build your faith. There are certain things that are neglected will weaken your faith. Now, I'm going to move along. I'm not going to cover every point. Here's one point I do want to talk about. Okay, if you're just going to say, let's just strategize here a little bit. We need to be careful about our faith. Where does faith grow? Consider faith as a plant. Maybe Jesus even used that in the parable of the sower. Okay? Faith is a plant. If you want a good, healthy plant, why do you need to do it? Here we are in Auburn. They've got a good, you know, agricultural school. And let's talk about that. Okay, let's go. How do we get a good plant? Nurturing. Okay. What else? What's one of the first things you do if you're going to have a good plant you got to think about? Nurturing is important. How does it nurture? Where does it get its nutrients from?
The soil.
The soil. And so what we need to do is find, you know, really rocky, high ground that's got sun on it all day and plant there, right? No. What you find is the kind of soil is going to determine the kind of quality of the plant. Now, what's the soil? When Jesus talked about soil and the parable of the sower, in real life, what is the soil? Our heart. Okay. You're going to find the most important thing is to watch your heart. Now, Jesus, in talking about in Luke 11, he talks about how the seed is the Word of God, and he talks about how the Word is taken out of the hearts. He talks about the rocky ground, and they have no root. There's no depth to the heart. And we talk about a heart that was just choked with riches and cares and pleasures. And I'm going to look at verse 15. It says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." You know what another word for noble is, another translation says? What kind of soul was it? Not just noble, but an honest heart. A good and honest heart. And so what we're going to find here is that we've got to have integrity. We have to be truthful. We have to be honest. Faith will not grow in hearts that lie to others and lie to yourself. Okay? Let's just start there. We cannot play the hypocrite game and expect our faith to do something that is good. Now, that's going to be our thrust in our study. I've seen Christians there that suddenly fall away. Been a Christian for 20 years and suddenly fall away. Do people suddenly fall away after 20 years? If you can do the autopsy, you'll find that people fall away by steps. And you're just seeing the external. There's the little mask, and there's the smiley face, and I'm a faithful Christian, but they've taken steps long before that led to a compromise of their faith, and finally the roof caves in. And so we don't need to be overconfident. And we need to understand. Now, I want to go through the rule number one, if I could, because I've got a lot of material here. And I want to build this. Let's look at this one more verse here. The first thing, the thing that you should always be doing is seeking. You should never, as a Christian, be sitting back and saying, "Okay, interest me. Okay, preacher, keep me awake." You need to be the kind of person that's always seeking and hungry. Now, if you're not there, we can talk about how to get there. But notice in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of who?" Who does God reward? Those who seek Him, just in any way, seek Him every now and then. Diligently. But that's only in becoming a Christian, right? If you seek Him diligently to become a Christian, then that's it. You just do that just to become a Christian, right? No, you keep doing it. So again, if I can give you one point tonight, and then if you go to sleep on me, that's okay. I don't want to go to sleep. But if you remember one point tonight, is if you're going to have a faith that's going to be anything, you've got to keep seeking. Never, never stop seeking. We're raised by Christians. We've read the Bible. We've been familiar with preaching all of our life. We're familiar with what goes on in the services. got it made.
Always interested to hear Christians
talk with other people about different beliefs.
I know that Andrea's had a session of Jehovah's Witnesses. We've been talking about that, talked about the study, and talked about ahead of time. That's pretty neat. I want to see other Christians pursue things. Take things, because you want to grow and learn something. Learn how to study the Bible. Learn how to research a subject. To have a faith that's not afraid to examine and be tested. You know what you're going to find in that? You're going to learn a lot. But you're going to find great joy. But if you've got a faith that's kind of scared and you're in the corner and you're just kind of trying to hold your own, you're going to find, again, you get the kind of faith that you build. G-I equals G-O, you know. You need to be thinking in these terms. So now tonight I want to talk about the conscience. And I probably only introduce it and we'll have to finish next week. Let me ask you this question, real simple one. What's a conscience?
A sense of right and wrong.
A sense of right and wrong? Okay, that's good. Develop it. How do you know right and wrong?
It's innate.
What's that?
It's innate within us, I think. And you learn it. I mean, you learn part of it too.
Okay. You say there's a part that's innate, a part that is learned. It's basically what we're taught and experience. I think there's some innate aspects of it as well. If you want to look at technically the definition, it's from the Greek word sun, ithias, and sun means with, and I think, I forgot about the second word now, what it means, but anyway, it's the consciousness of anything, and it's basically talking about that with the soul is distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting one to do the former and shunning the latter, commending one, condemning the other. Now, basically, you can do something with a clear conscience. You know, one of the problems we got, I don't want to talk about this, maybe even enough. You know what one of the problems we have on campus as college students? That sometimes we're influenced by the world, and we have been raised in a certain way, and we don't feel bad about it, and that is our dress. You know, men and women look at dress differently. And I can remember as a kid, you know, dressing like everybody else did. And you know what? It didn't bother me. Well, it still bothered me. I grew up with a standard that came from my home. And now I look back, I think it was immodest. You cannot feel bad about your dress. And your dress could be wrong. The point I'm making here is the conscience is trained. Let's say you live, I'll give you an extreme example about clothing, but let's say you lived in the Congo, you know, deep Africa or South America, you know. Would you want to dress that way on campus? You know, I think even today that would be a little extreme. But you think in terms of that, they have no problem with conscience in what they're doing. I'm not saying dress is determined by conscience or training, but I am saying that conscience can be mistrained. Conscience comes from what has been written in your heart. Here in this context, he's talking about how the Gentiles are accountable to the gospel. And how even, you talk about innate, and this is potentially either innate or maybe was taught, but there is a moral law in which God can rightly judge even those who've never read the Bible. In Romans 6:14, it says, for when Gentiles, they do not have the law by nature, do the things of the law, things although not having the law, a law to themselves. He show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And in this context, the Bible is saying that God can judge those who never hear the gospel as being sinners. The point of Romans 2 is that everybody needs gospel. Have you ever had a person ask you, what about that person in Africa that never heard the gospel? Is he saved? Well, what if that's true? Let me just say for a moment, that's true. He's saved. You know what the worst thing I could do to him? The worst thing in the world I could do to that guy that is saved because he's never heard the gospel?
Tell him the gospel.
That's right, that's right. We need to shoot every preacher. I better go change my profession before we do that here. He's that bad, you know. And so really, no, the point being made here is that these people aren't saved. They may be doing really well, but the point is, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The person who's never studied the Bible, he'll be judged by the law of conscience. The conscience can be trained correct or incorrect. If it's trained correctly, then you're accountable. Isn't interesting about a conscience? Have you ever felt bad or just about thinking of something, thinking of doing something? Man, I've had some of the weirdest dreams. I dreamed that I'd done something that I would never in my real life ever do, you know, and I felt so guilty. Oh, man, I can't believe I did that. You know, the conscience works that way. Now, you need to be thankful you've got a conscience that works. A conscience that can, you know, but one of the things about a conscience is that you can do wrong and feel good about it. Acts 23:1, Paul made this statement to the Sanhedrin. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I live in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, you know what Paul had done up to this point? He's looking to the council. He had killed Christians. Could you have a good conscience and kill Christians? I'm not just talking about you personally. I'm just talking potentially. Could you have good conscience and shoot that preacher before he goes to preach to those people in John? You know? Could you potentially have a good conscience? That is potential. Paul killed Christians thinking they were doing wrong and that he was following God's law sincerely. So a conscience can be trained incorrectly. Let me go back to dress. You can have a certain standard of dress that you don't feel bad about at all. And you could be wrong about it. And you know, that's one of the reasons I differ between guys and girls. You know, girls, I don't see anything wrong with it. And the guys go, you don't realize what the message you're giving. You know, that's why we need to study God's Word and talk with one another. There are issues along those lines that people don't think about. Just because your conscience doesn't bother you doesn't mean it's right. Point I'm making. And of course, Paul talked about the things that he had done in times past. I want to move on if I could. Okay, let's talk about a good conscience. If you want to have a good conscience, Christian, first off, you need to know God. Consciousness, the most important element of your conscience is what God sees. Now, I'll never forget years ago when I worked for. Have you ever heard of the grocery store called A&P? It used to be everywhere down here. It was a northern store. And they went out of business the year I worked for them. I don't think there was any correlation with it, but they did. And I'll never forget, I was doing some inventorying in a warehouse, and all of a sudden you hear this crash. Somebody with a forklift had lost control of a load, and it crashed. And he's there mad, and everybody goes around the corner and looks at it. Next thing you know, his face turns red. You know why his face turned red? Because everybody's looking at it. You know, many times consciousness relates to what others see. You know, a lady, you know, you could be getting dressed, and you're in the mirror, and you're getting dressed, and your slip is showing. Does that embarrass you as you're getting ready? No, nobody's there. Okay, yeah, slip showing. You know, but let's suppose you're out in public, you know, and next thing you know, you're a group of people, and you've been talking to them, and then you look down and go, oh, you know, face turns red. Many times a conscience is affected by your perception of others. It is really important if you want to maintain a good faith is to have a consciousness of God. Do you ever think of God? Do you think of God when you do something or you're not doing something you ought to do? Do you think of God? I don't want you to live in guilt and misery. Now, that's what I'm saying. But I am saying there's a place for your conscience to bother you, but it needs to be not by what men see, but by what God sees. That takes time to develop such a faith. But that is really important if you're really going to make it as a Christian. Here the Bible talks about how we can innately know, through the creation, that there is a God. And one of the problems that the Roman world had is that there were some people that didn't want to remember God. You know how to forget God? Lance, you know how to get God out of your mind. If you want to be a good atheist, a good agnostic, or a good pagan, how do you get God out of your thoughts? Think about that. How do you do it? provide all the arguments of why you think there's no God. I'm actually dealing with a Christian right now who's doing that, going into paganism, claiming she's an atheist, about to marry an atheist. Unfortunately, she's marrying an atheist and she's carrying his child. This is in another state. Very sad situation. You know the family well. And she's trying to give all these arguments as to why she doesn't believe in God. That's not what's driving this. But how do you get in a position to get God out of your mind? What does verse 21 say? What was the first step they took away from God? They were not thankful. If you want to maintain a good consciousness of God, this is so simple. A caveman could do it. No, yeah, this is so simple. Anybody could do it. Be thankful every day. Really. I think this is one of the collective things I've seen amongst Christians. Every day you live, you be mindful of what God has done for you, and you pray to Him, and you thank Him, and you thank Him from your heart. I'm serious. With all the arguments I could give you, this is one of the most powerful things you can do to develop a consciousness of God. Do you do that? You know what happens when you stop thanking God? Notice what happens to the heart. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And when you read about the heart being darkened, that involves the conscience. If you want to do some things and it not bother you anymore, stop being thankful. Now, I tell you, that's why we need to have a good relationship with God. And always be thankful to Him. And they ended up becoming fools because of that. It goes on later in verse 28, and says, even if this they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a defaced mind to do those things which are not fitting. So there's a process here. Destroy the conscience. And you can do anything. How you keep the conscience, be thankful to God. That's an important thing. The second thing we've got to look at, by the way, is the bell rung yet? Okay. We need to know what God's Word teaches. Again, I'm going to assume with this class you're aware of that. We talked about John 16 earlier about how the Spirit gave the truth of God. And we need to have the forgiveness of God. Here the Bible talks about the idea of forgiveness, of how in the Old Testament there were sacrifices that were insufficient to take care of the conscience. And this is a consciousness of sins. And this will be the point we will kind of summarize on here. The first thing you've got to know is, are you forgiven? Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So let's talk about this part right here. And then this will be the last scripture we'll look at tonight. What happens, Christian, if you're filled with guilt? Unhappy, uncertain where you stand with God. What happens? You just filled with joy, right? Just praising God every day. I'm so glad I'm lost. You don't do that, do you? What happens when you have that constant, unrelenting guilt?
Dysfunctional.
What's that?
You're dysfunctional.
You become dysfunctional, miserable. It's like carrying a 100-pound thing on your back. You may have enough faith to go for a while, but you just get weaker and weaker, and the weaker you get, the more miserable you get. Your emotions get out of control. You're burdened. You're depressed. Well, let me ask a question. How do you get that 100-pound sack off your back? You need to know that God loves you. And that He forgives you. And that you are right with Him. You see, sometimes people, you know what happens? You go long enough with guilt. You know what happens? Let's say, you just live in guilt. And you never get out of it. You know what happens over time? It doesn't bother you. And that's bad. Now that's what's called a seared conscience. And so, two things tonight. If you don't remember anything else, be thankful to God and know you're forgiven. And if you've got questions in those areas, seek help. If you don't have that and you want to know about how to be forgiven, you need help along these lines. I'll tell you what, Christians commonly struggle here, don't we? I've talked with many of you in private, and I know many of others. When I was in college, I struggled with this. Well, I'm not perfect. I fall short. I've got these sins, and I've got these doubts, and maybe I'm not a real Christian. Well, I want you need to understand how God loves you. You need to understand how He forgives you. He knows who we are and where we're at. But you've got to get to the point in your mind where you know that. So a living faith is not going to grow in misery. Eventually, you're going to go another direction. Bell rung yet? First one, good. I thought somebody moved in their chair. You know, anyway.
I wasn't sure. Okay.
So, this is so important. God, really, what God wants us to be, rejoicing people. Filled with joy, confidence. But you've got to deal with the issue of conscience. Any questions? Any comments? So, we're going to talk a little more. We're going to actually make some applications with dress. We're going to make applications about little sins. And we're going to talk about some things next week about how we can maintain a good conscience. But people, I've known of Christians, like I say, this girl that I've known is now, going into a very bad situation, but you can follow it over time, the steps a person takes. But let's look on the positive side. If we protect the conscience, then our faith will grow. We're not afraid to be with God. We don't run from God. We're not distant from God. And I think that's so important. Okay, we'll just let this be the ending point. Second bell didn't ring, did it? Okay, we'll just go ahead and we'll stop here. Appreciate your participation. Again, you can certainly get outlines and the audio online. And I'm hoping to finish this outline in the next two classes if possible. Appreciate your participation.